If you listen closely and put into action what I'm about to give you through prayer and through fasting this week, it'll help your life. It really will. It'll actually give you some victory where victory is needed. And if you turn your Bibles over to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, the message is called "The Path Which Binds Hope." See, we make choices sometimes that binds our hope, tightens up, and doesn't allow us to have the hope that we should have every day. We need hope in our lives. Jeremiah 29 and 11 is very clear that God has given us a future full of hope. Something that's great. Something that's good. I think hope is something that we have to where we believe God's promises to our lives personally, and then God's promises to our family. And we also have dreams that we've dreamt that we'd like to accomplish in our life. And we have hope to do that. Hope is really something great. Hope is actually something that we look to as an anchor to our soul. And the Bible declares in Hebrews 6 and 19 that Jesus is the anchor of our soul. He's that hope for us. So when we get out there a little bit, we're anchored to Him and we're pulled back in gently. Not roughly, but gently back into the center of who He is in our life and how He wants us to be. You know, I've seen boats in storms and they rock back and forth, they twist, but as long as that anchor is anchored to something that's solid, they don't drift out into the deep ocean and get lost. And that's who we are. We are anchored to Jesus Christ. So, yes, life gets tough. It really does. For everyone, not just individuals here and there, but everyone goes through struggles in life. And so I want to really look at this scripture because the choice is yours every day to choose hope and to choose happiness and to choose joy, to choose faith, to choose to believe in what Jesus Christ has become in your life and also the promises of God that are personally for you or for your family or for the body of Christ. Because the Bible is very clear, we are one in Christ. If we belong to the body of Christ, we are one with the body of Christ. We have to be together. We have to pray for one another. We should rejoice when we come together, when we greet one another. There is a specific in the Bible that declares that we need to love one another even as we love ourselves. Amen. And that's really important. Love is something that we should cherish, and it's a foundation for our hope. Now, we go through life sometimes not loving like we should. We choose who we want to love. That's not what we can do. We can't choose who we want to love. The Bible declares we should love everyone. It doesn't say choose who you love, and it doesn't say judge everyone, because that's not our position to judge. Do you know that? We're not judges. We're children of God. God is the judge. I know that may strike some of you as, or somebody watching on Facebook, that it may be something that I don't agree with that because I enjoy judging. No. If you enjoy judging, we need to call an altar call right now because judging is not good. So no matter what a person's involved in life, love them because you may be the only Jesus that they see ever. If it wasn't for my mother-in-law loving me the way I needed to be loved when I was in my worst state in life, I would not be standing here today. She consistently told me, no matter what I was doing, and she witnessed things that were not good in my life, not good at all. She would look at me and she would say, "Jesus loves you." And it hit home one day. So sometimes when you love people that may be different than you are, one day that love's going to hit home with them and they're going to make a choice also, like you made. It sure does make life a lot easier. You know, when I was praying in 2000 in a very time of deep prayer with the Lord, he spoke to my heart and he said, I want you to do two things. And I said, what's that? He said, I want you to obey me and love people. And of course, in my debative way with God, I said, I always do that. What do you mean? And he said again, obey me and love people. And I said, now I've been doing that my whole time with you. I even loved you when I wasn't a born-again Christian. I loved you. I gave him scenarios of my love when I was outside the kingdom and everything else. I loved you. And he didn't repeat it again. And I realized that he's not going to debate with me because he had commanded me to do something. And when I received that command, all the stuff, the junk, if I can say it, because it became junk to me that I was taught and how to be and how to be this type of a pastor and how to do it this way and all the bylaws and rules that come along with ministry sometimes, it all fell off me. And I felt this terrible weight go away. And all of a sudden, this freedom to be obeying God according to his word, not according to men or according to bylaws or anything else, but according to his word, and to love people according to his word. And his word declares that we need to love everybody. Love everybody. And let God do the judging. Really, let God do the judging. Because we are not the judges. And boy, when you get off the judge's seat, you feel a whole lot better. You feel great. How many's ever been in a debate or an argument with somebody and they said to you, don't judge me? You see, and basically we can't allow ourselves to be in that kind of a conversation. What we need, I would rather have somebody say to me, don't love me, than don't judge me. In other words, we need to love everyone, even if we don't understand their lifestyle, we don't understand what decisions they've made, we need to love them. Because love conquers everything. So let me take you to this 1 Kings chapter 19 and that introduction that I just gave you, verses 1 through 3. Now, I'm going to read to you about Elijah, and this guy was powerful. If you want to read about a powerful prophet in the Old Testament, this guy did some things that was insane. I mean, I would love to do some of the stuff he does, what he did and the things that he happened. But he was a human being just like you and I. So if you look around the room, everyone here today is a human being. If you're not, let us know later after church and we can talk about that. But everyone here is a human being, and he had an anointing on his life that was incredible. He was called by God to do great and mighty things, and he did. But he had something going on in his life that he could not let go of, and that was fear. And we'll talk about fear in a little while. But and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, Ahab is Jezebel's husband. Now, Ahab was married to Jezebel, but Jezebel was the ruler of the house. I mean, Jezebel was the one who called the shots, everything. And we have to understand that she was a very strong personality. And to go on with the scripture, also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. You see, Elijah just got through praying a 63-word prayer that called the fire of God down on the altar, and it consumed his sacrifice. And then the priests of Baal came and they built their altar, did all that they were going to do, and they called it. Nothing happened prior to Elijah then calling down God. God, you know, Elijah saturated this altar with water and everything that fire, you know, so much water that it would put the fire out. God's fire consumed. And then Elijah said, I'm going to get rid of the rest of these guys because of how they have treated the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, the God of our creation. And he killed them all with a sword. Now, I'm telling you, the Old Testament was pretty radical, okay? And literally just destroyed them. And so she was upset about it because these were prophets of Jezebel. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, you see, here's the situation. There's a guy that did all this magnificent stuff, all these miracles. He's in communication with God. So you would think this could never happen to him. But as soon as he heard that this woman, who had such power in the kingdom where he was serving and where God had placed him, he got afraid and ran from her. You see, we have to understand three choices that keep you from receiving your fulfillment of the promises. The first choice is fear. And fear paralyzes you. It stops you in your tracks. You can get a phone call. You can get a bill in the mail. You can get a judgment on your life. Something could happen where all of a sudden fear hits you. And instead of moving forward in faith, you're paralyzed. You try every which way to get out of this. You try to figure it out. And the last thing most people end up doing is finally praying. They get so paralyzed because fear tears into your emotions and it tears down your faith. Fear is an enemy to faith. Fear and faith do not join together hand in hand and say, okay, we're going to walk down this road together. You can just be afraid all you want and keep all your faith, but I'm going to control you. Fear actually stops you. When you lose a job or an employment, something happens and you're fearful. You're driving home saying, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? How am I going to pay my bills? What's going on? Instead of having confessions of faith, is okay, I've lost my job. God knew this was going to happen yesterday. Today's the day I lost it, so my tomorrow's going to be great because God's got it in control. Fear is a natural emotion. We have fear in us. I mean, natural fear is that you come to an edge of a cliff and you look down, there's 300 feet. You're not going any further because you're afraid you're going to fall. So be glad there that fear paralyzes you at that point. But when fear keeps you from believing God and His promises for your life and believing God for healing in your life, believing God for what you want to do in life to take care of your family and the things that you absolutely need in life, He promises He's going to take care of. In Mark chapter 6, we read that scripture that we seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We have to understand it in Philippians in chapter 1 and 6 that He is performing a work in us and He'll continue that work until the day of the Lord. Paul was even in a point of his life where fear could have crippled him, but he said, I am fully persuaded. That which I have given unto the Lord, He is able to keep unto that day. In other words, Paul's saying, I gave him my life, my heart, no matter what goes through, no matter what judgments on my life, even if I'm in prison, even if I have to face the Romans and all the leaders and everything, I will not be paralyzed. I know that my God will take care of me. Amen. He will. He's not going to forget you. He knows what your tomorrow looks like. He knows what your next week looks like. He knows what your whole life looks like. And He has put a destiny there for you to walk down that road and to embrace what His Word says to become and move forward and be a blessing and love people. Secondly, doubt deafens. When doubt comes into your life, because of some illustrative thing that may have happened to your life in a way that you don't want to even talk about, you begin to doubt the Word of God. People try to talk to you about what's going on and doubt, you are deaf. You all of a sudden just deafens. You don't want to hear anything. All you want to do is live in that hollow place, that narrow road of fear and doubt. There's not a lot of room on that road. It's just like very tight and you're walking down that road and that road has no room for faith because you're doubting everything because something's happened in your life. How could God do this to me? I even doubt His existence. How could God cause these things in my life? Let me tell you something. God doesn't go around hurting people. He doesn't go around causing people to have these things go on in their life to where it's devastating sometimes to their life. God has created the heavens and the earth. He's put us on an earth, and we make choices every day. And oftentimes, we'll make a bad choice. Now, I could write a book on bad choices, okay? I could write it, and it would probably be the bestseller going on the market because it would be like 325 pages, and I just chose that number. And in every page of the book, it would say choice number one, bad. Next page would be choice number two, bad. It would 306, whatever it was. All these bad choices. But God takes your mistakes and He makes them miracles. Amen. If we have faith, we have to believe what God wants to do in our life is bring us into a place of total protection. The Bible declares He's the shield about us and the lifter of our head. The Bible declares that Jesus is a rock that's much higher than I. But we can go there when we can find safety in His name. The Bible declares that God's a bulwark that fails not. He's a shelter that covers us and does not allow the things that come into our life, the storms that would destroy us. The Bible declares that the angel of the Lord encampeth around us and delivers us out of all our troubles as long as we fear Him. The Bible says if we keep our mind, Isaiah 26:3, if we keep our mind on Him, He will keep us in perfect peace. So, but if we begin to doubt, we start thinking of other things that can go on in our life that could cause us pain. I doubt, have you ever heard anybody say this to you? I doubt anybody can help me now. Well, let me tell you, there may not be a human being on this earth that can help you, but the God in heaven will help you. I didn't say can, will help you. Because nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Your situation amongst the 6 billion other situations that are going on in this world, He can take care of each one of those. I get a unique sense of God's presence when I read Hebrews 7:25, and it says that Jesus is forever interceding for us. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, "This is one, if I get to ask Jesus a question when I get to heaven, if it's allowed, If I get like a meeting with Him, like maybe if He's walking down the street and I'm walking down the other side of the street and I see Him, I'm going to go running across the street screaming, "Jesus, Jesus, let me talk to you," you know, like He, you know what I'm saying? Like somebody would chase a celebrity or something here, you know, you'd get over, "I want your autograph." I'm going to ask Him, "How did you pray for all of us at one time? How did you do that? Because I had a difficult time trying to pray for people down here. I spent hours in prayer trying to get every name and situation in every category." See, I have a prayer life that's blocks and categories. Everything has a subject. So when I pray for the church, I pray for Hope for the Bay, that's a category. Then I pray for Santa Cruz, that's a category. Then I pray for the Church of God, and there's a category. And then being a district overseer, I pray for all the churches in the district. There's a category. You know, I pray for my family. There's a category. And by the way, my family's always first. And I do all that and go through it. Then I pray for my grandchildren that no evil will befall them. No plague will come near their dwelling. And no disaster shall be on their path. Every one of them. As a matter of fact, I've included Cece in my prayers right now, saying that about the baby that's within her womb. Already I'm praying, covering over that child. Categories. But how did Jesus do that? Because He's God. So I tell you that because it's impossible to our minds, but nothing is impossible to the Lord. He can do that. He's praying for us all the time, forever interceding. What does interceding mean? He gets in the, here's the problem and here you are. And Jesus steps in the middle and says, "Problem, I want you to know that that is my brother and that is my sister. They are a child of God. So you have no authority over them." He doesn't have to say in Jesus' name because He's already Jesus. But you know, He has that together and He gets it done. He gets it done for you and I. So don't let fear paralyze you. Don't let doubt deafen you. And then worry blinds us. We get so worried that we don't really see what's really going on. We don't see the provisions that God can bring into our life. We don't see what God has for us for tomorrow through faith. We get so caught up in worry. And when you take these three together, fear, doubt, and worry, let me tell you what you become. And I know you don't want to become this. You become a mess. You don't want to answer your phone. You don't want to be around people. And people don't want to be around you, because when you walk up, all you're going to do is complain, be negative, overshadowing their conversation with your problems. And so that's why people may not call you. They may not text you right now, because when you text back, you go, and you wouldn't believe what happened to me today. Let me tell you, people are praying. They want everybody to know that God can help you. And so worry blinds us. We're deafened through doubt. We're paralyzed. We can't move through fear. And then worry blinds us to where we can't even see where we're going next, because we're worried about everything that we don't have. And we complain to God by saying, why do they have it and I don't? Well, you know what? God doesn't want to answer a prayer like that. God wants you to go to before him and say, God, you see this, what I'm in. You see this overbearing situation and circumstance in my life. What can I do? What am I going to do? And God will speak, I believe, deeply into your heart saying, be at peace. I have this under control. Or as some people like to hear, I got your back. Amen. And he's there with you, and he wants you to be there. So oftentimes a roadblock comes in your life when you're walking down. You feel this roadblock show up where it says you can't go any further. You have to stop here. God doesn't put roadblocks in your life. God gives you a flow of his mercy, of his grace, of his abundant kindness, of his abundant goodness, of his overshadowing and overpowering love. And you know, it's a unique thing when you read John in the New Testament. This is where we finally see and we hear a lot about the Holy Spirit, the Paracletos. And Jesus said, it's important that I leave, that the Father will send the Paracletos in my name. And he will show you things to come. He will testify of the truth. And you know what? He does do that. But we don't listen. We want to listen to everything else. Don't let a roadblock be in your way. In other words, he'll take you over the roadblock. He'll take you through the roadblock. And you're not going to get arrested by the devil police. Let me tell you right now, you're on the wrong road. You shouldn't be there. You can't be there. You're not going to get arrested. Because God is going to take care of you and he's going to be there with you. So the choices that will bring to you your fulfillment of promises is faith, number one. Purpose. Faith brings purpose to your life. In other words, when I wasn't saved, I really didn't have a purpose. The only purpose that I had in my life was to try to make more money, and that's all it was. And money can't buy you happiness. It can buy you comfort, yes, but it can't buy you the happiness that I'm preaching about today. So, and you got to have a purpose in your life. Everyone needs to know what their purpose is. You say, Pastor, today I don't really know what my purpose is. If you just ask the Lord, he's going to show you. And maybe you've been fighting against it. Maybe you've been walking away from it. Let God lead you into the purpose of why you were born. I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we begin to follow the Lord, we find his joy in our hearts and we become strong. Secondly, hope gives you potential. So if you have the faith, you have purpose, now hope gives you potential. You know, each and every one of us are potential people, potential leaders, potential voices for the Lord on this earth. We are potential givers. We are potential pray warriors. We have potentiality that is wonderful in our life. What's what we have to understand? We have that hope, faith, purpose, hope, potential. And then the last one is trust. Choose to have faith. Choose to have hope. Choose to have trust, because trust says, I have a promise. And I trust God that His word has spoken to my life. And I have a promise. Amen. A promise to follow Him. A promise that He's going to heal me. A promise that He's going to be there with me. A promise that He's going to take care of my situation, even though I've made a mistake. And you know, when you make a mistake, or let's say sin, or you know, sin, every mistake isn't a sin, so that's why I'm trying to use just the word mistake. You know, just go to God and say, you know what, God, I knew better. I shouldn't have done this. Number two, I recognize what I did. And number three, I repent of it. And let God just come into your life and bring a miracle into your life. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to receive the miraculous touch of the Lord, where no one else could have done this but God. Amen. No one else could have done it but God. That's an amazing thing, to have purpose, potential, and promise in our life. Now, God didn't give us something that oftentimes we think we have. Paul says to Timothy in 1 and 7, 2 Timothy 1 and 7, he said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We got power. We carry in us the power of the Holy Spirit. You should be so thankful for that. We are Power Rangers. We have everything that we could possibly need. We are there. You know, all these movies out by Marvel, we are the power. Believe me. Marvel ought to make one called The Sons and Daughters of God. Let me tell you, we carry the power. We carry the Holy Spirit. The Bible declares that we are vessels of honor. And we carry within us the treasure of life. The Bible declares, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that you are no longer your own? That He has called you out, and there's been a price paid for that ownership, and that price was the shed blood of Jesus at Calvary. We have love that is incredible. It's not the filial love that we are born with, because that gets damaged and it gets bruised by sin and it gets bruised by people, and sometimes it's just simply too hard to love. But we have the agape love. God's love comes into our life and it gives us the ability to love the unlovable. Amen. That's so important. You know, when you get to heaven, don't sit there and say, you know, God, I didn't love that person, that person, that person, because it's not that way. You got to love everybody. I mean, I can go through a list of people in my mind that I wish I didn't have to love. But I love them. I love them. Really, I would like to say, God, just, you know, if there's a room somewhere, before they go, just put them in that room. I don't want to see them. I don't want to be around them because they scold my heart. Can't do that. How about when you get angry? Now, I know nobody in this room gets ever angry. I know that because I get it all for you. And sometimes when I get angry, I just got to get away from people. I just got to get away and hang out. And I don't want people around me. If the phone rings, I go, blah. I don't want to get around them. I don't turn my phone off just in case it's an emergency, but how do you know if it's an emergency if you go blah? But anyhow, I just get so tired of it. I get so angry, I get so bummed out. And if you're Irish, I don't know about everybody else, but Irish people, we have a temper. We flare up, and all of a sudden, before we're unflared, we realize we just flared up too much and we probably offended somebody. So I got to ask God to forgive me. You know, and after a while you get tired, if that's the right word, or frustrated, a better word, or just downright embarrassed, that's the best word, in front of God, to go to Him and say, you know what, God, I did it again. I met with a pastor the other day, a good friend of mine, and we met for a while. You know, about a year ago, I shouldn't say this the other day. And we were just talking and stuff like that. And he said, man, I have a temper. Sometimes I got to get away for 3 days and not get around people. And I thought, wow, a brother here. Yeah, we're the same. Let's shake hands, you know. Let's talk about this. But what I'm saying is that I realize in my life that I can get upset. I got three dogs. I have learned to take out my anger on my dogs. I don't touch them or anything, but I yell at them. Look out, stand back, no, don't do that, get away, get over here, sit, here's your, come on in here, why don't you do this? I'm talking to dogs who can't talk back to me. They're looking at me like, I love you. You know, and I realize every day I say to myself, there is part of my life that God has got to continue to mend, continue to make better, continue to mold and shape and help me with. Forgive my honesty. Forgive my openness. I'm just trying to help you right now. That we have a power that is an overcoming power, a power, and we need to tap into that. And of love that we have for overcoming and overshadowing the hate of this world. And of a sound mind. We got a disciplined mind. That's what the word sound in the Greek really means. Disciplined. We are disciplined to be able to do the things that we do. Discipline to be overcomers. And then Matthew. So in 21:21, and I'm going to bring it to a close here. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what is done to this fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. Now, I took that literally when I had my antique business, just got saved, wasn't mature, didn't know much about anything. I was innocent in the word, and I read that. And I went across Route 80 bringing antiques from Pennsylvania and Ohio, and I come across 80, coming across out of Wyoming into Utah, and there is a mountain there they called the Mile High Mountain. And I would spend my whole time driving by that mountain saying, in the name of Jesus, move! You know, and I did this a bunch of times, okay? You know, and now I'm giving you not only the anger confession, I have the embarrassment confession. Move! And one day the Holy Spirit just dealt with my heart and he said, what purpose would it do for me to move that mountain for you, which is a mile high and 2 miles away? The only reason you can see it is because it's a mile high. And I went, well, that makes sense. Oops. So, you know, we have to look at this mountain as an analogy. And we have to look at it in a way that we're saying to those things that come into our life that seem so strong, so overbearing, so overcoming in our life. You know, Pastor Willie, when he came to the Vine, he sang a song called God Don't Move That Mountain. And I talked to him one night. I said, man, the Bible says you should be able to move that mountain. And he just chuckled and walked away from me. So we went on like this for years. He chuckled and walked away from me. And then one day I got the revelation that Willie had the revelation that we're not moving mountains. We just need a way to get over it. So he was praying the right prayer. I'm praying to move a mountain that's there. And he said, just God, give me a way to get over it. So I went to him. I said, I got it. He said, and he chuckled, shook his head. He said, I figured you would, Pastor. You see what I'm saying is we have to understand the abilities that we have and what we have to do with it. And so let's not worry about our life anymore. Let's not have doubt in our life anymore today. Let's kind of walk out of the sanctuary today with a thought, I'm not going to let fear or doubt or worry capitalize in my life, but I'm going to allow purpose, potential, and trust to capitalize in my life. I'm going to let those things happen in me that I know that those things, the worry and the doubt and the fear, make a road so narrow that it's hard to get down it. It embraces you. It imprisons you. But the road of faith, the boundaries are huge. Start to pray a prayer such as, God, widen the boundaries of my life. Show me more things that I could love you more for. Show me the things and blessings that you have for my life and my family's life. Lay hands on your children and pray blessings upon their life. Lay hands on them and pray for them that God will use them and God will heal them and God will strengthen them. God, spread the boundaries out of my life that I could be more prosperous, that I could help other people. God, spread the boundaries of my mind that I could have more wisdom in my decisions. Spread the boundaries of love in my life that I could love more people. You know, let me say this. If we would allow ourselves to allow God, that sounds so funny to say, but it's so real. If we would allow ourselves to allow God to come into our life like he wants to, there would be so much joy and so much happiness and so much understanding of his word. You know, I put a graph up there, and this is my favorite thing that Martin Luther King Jr. ever said. I love that man for his courage and what he did for society and what he did for his people. I love him for that. And this graphic simply says this: make the choice to take the first step. This is what he said. Faith is taking the first step even when you can't see the whole staircase. You just got to take that step. Faith is a step in the right direction. Worry, doubt, and fear doesn't take you in any direction because you're deaf, you're blind, and you're paralyzed. You can't move. You can't move. But just remember who the anchor of your soul is. Just remember who loves you more than you can love yourself. Just remember who has saved your soul because he's hung on Calvary's cross and shed that blood. That you could call upon him to be saved because he rose on the third day and ascended 40 days later before nearly 500 people. And the angels of the Lord said, don't fret, don't worry, he'll be back the same way he left. I'm looking for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why I speak the way I speak, the truth, to get into the hearts of people, that when they can see what God can do, they also can get excited to tell others the same. Let's pray.